Amen. Just remain seated. Turn in your Bible to the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 4. And today marks our final sermon in the book of Ruth. It's kind of a bittersweet. It's always a blessing to finish a book of the Bible as we have went verse by verse through the book of Ruth. So it's a blessing to get things completed. It's kind of like working on puzzles. Now, how many of you like working on puzzles? Raise your hand. All right, I see those hands. I'll be honest, more hands went up than I thought. I like working on puzzles. As a matter of fact, there's one sitting on our table right now, and it's a hard one. And thank you, Miss Nancy, for these super hard puzzles that you gave us. But mercy, I'm thinking, goodness. But you know, you work on the puzzle, you work on it. And it's kind of a gratifying thing whenever you put those last pieces in and you think, yeah, I got it done. And then you tear it up and put it away, you know. Why did I do this? But when you finish a book like this, it's a gratifying thing. It's a blessing to complete. But it's a bitter thing, too, because Ruth has been such a tremendous study, a blessing. And it's been a help to me, a game changer. A couple of sermons through the book of Ruth have been a game changer, a life changer for me. And some of you have testified that there's some messages through this book that has been a real blessing to you. So we'll just praise God, and maybe today will be another one of those times. So Ruth chapter 4, verse 13. And we'll begin there, and we'll read all the way to the end of the book. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. Now the women that is being referred to in verse 14 are the same women of the city that were introduced to Ruth and Naomi in chapter 1 and 2. And we're going to talk about that, but just to note that, okay? Verse 15, And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child, and laid it in her bosom, and she became nurse unto it. And the woman, her neighbors gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Phares, and Phares begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. And David is who? King of Israel. Jesus Christ is in the line and lineage of the King David. So Ruth is the great-great-grandma of King David. Pretty amazing. God did that. Let's pray, because we're going to talk about letting our light shine this morning. Father, I pray your blessings and help us to have the kind of testimony that would, in the community of Fall City, be a light shining bright for the lost, for those that perhaps are away, for those who just need to see God, that they would see you in us. Pray you'd help us to be that example, that testimony, that witness, in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Well, Naomi is a sweet name, isn't it? Don't you like that name, Naomi? It's a sweet name. Here, it gets even better. The name Naomi means delightful. Delightful. So it's as though Naomi not only had a sweet name, but it kind of carries the implication that Naomi had a sweet personality. Maybe early on in the life of Naomi, when she grew up in Bethlehem, her friends, her neighbors, her family would have known Naomi, and they would have remembered her as delightful Naomi, sweet Naomi. Everybody likes Naomi. We were in Oklahoma City last week, and our friends, the Jets, Pastor Jet in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, yes. And he and his family were there, and they had just preached revival for us a few months ago. And so we had great fellowship back and forth with them. And he told me throughout, while they were here, he said, you know why, one reason why we enjoyed our time so much there with you and your church is because of Ethan. And I said, Ethan. He says, yeah, our family, we just like watching him. He's like a one-man entertainment, you know. And so I remembered him telling me that while they were here. And Wednesday night after church there in Oklahoma City, another friend of ours, the Heckles, who also preached here several years ago, we went to lunch at Raising Cane's, which I endorse. Good stuff. Anyway, we went there and we had some supper and we're just visiting and chatting back and forth. And the Jets came in and we didn't associate, you know, we didn't make that, you know, planned out, but they came in, they had their own table. And I remember having this sort of deep conversation with Brother Heckle. And in the background, I hear Ethan, which is normal. Okay. It's normal. And so what I do so that I'm not stressed out all the time, I monitor how wild he's getting, and then I try to harness him whenever I see that he's starting to bubble and he's just going to start bouncing and going crazy and knocking chairs over and stuff. So I'll just kind of harness him whenever he's getting ready to explode. Well, he's over there doing his thing, and I overhear the Jets in the background just cracking up laughing. And it reminded me that they're sitting over there eating their food and they're watching Ethan like they're watching TV. I mean, they're just laughing. They're finding this is very entertaining. And I was reminded of what he told me. I think maybe they followed us to Raising Cane just so they could watch Ethan. He just sort of has that way about him, that personality. Now, to his brothers, it's super annoying. But whenever you get around other people, they have it just has a way of sort of bringing a place alive. Well, maybe Naomi wasn't like Ethan, but she did have a way about her that brought the place alive. But then she went to Moab. She went to Moab with Elimelech, her husband, and her two sons. And while she was there, her sons got married, which perhaps that would have been a good time. Orpah and Ruth married Mahlon and Chilion, her sons, but then Elimelech died. And that sweet, delightful woman began to crack. And the delightfulness began to fade. And then Mahlon, I don't know which order it happened, we just know that about 10 years later, both of her sons, Mahlon and Chilion, had both passed away. And now this once delightful and sweet woman, who was remembered in the community, likely remembered in the community as a sweet and delightful person, comes back to Bethlehem, her hometown, and maybe the ladies of the community, the women of the community, would have saw Naomi coming and they would have said, it's Naomi, she's back, I'm so excited to see her, I'm so excited to, you know, to find out and how things have went. I'm excited to be with delightful Naomi. But her circumstances of life had changed her. And one who was once delightful now was bitter. One who once was delightful was now bitter. You're right here in chapter 4. Go to chapter 1. Let me show you something. Chapter 1, verse 19. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. This is Naomi and Ruth, her daughter-in-law, stayed with her. Left Moab, came back to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is it Naomi? She said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. The problem was that the city saw her as Naomi. They remembered her as Naomi, delightful. But she said, I'm not delightful anymore. Call me Mara. Mara means bitter, doesn't it? The word means bitter, Mara. It's a bitter sounding name, isn't it? Naomi, such a sweet sounding name. Mara even sounds bitter. It's sort of, you know, I think about it like this. The community They have these high expectations, this hope that Naomi would be sweet and delightful, and they would have been excited to see her. But now, being exposed to Naomi and seeing the bitterness of her heart, they would have said things like this: "Bless her heart, I feel so sad for her to have gone through what she went through. It's such a shame, a delightful person to be so bitter." It's sort of like when Ethan is not talking. You know something's wrong if Ethan's not talking, don't you? That's true in our life, because sometimes we get dealt that hand that's sort of cruddy, isn't it? And maybe it's not in life, just a lifelong circumstance where we can say, my life has been awful. Or it might just be chapters in life. Or it might just be disappointments in life. And can I say this morning that if you have a tendency to have high expectations, you have high expectations in people. You say, well, I have high expectations. It's not always wrong to have expectations, but if you have a tendency to have high expectations in people, then that means at the same time you also deal with disappointments more often. Because high expectations always bring disappointments. And if that's your tendency, then you also are one who likely deals with bitterness a lot. High expectations commonly bring disappointments, which often lead us to bitterness. We do face times in life when we have been disappointed. And what we need so that we can minister, what we need so that we can move forward, what we need so that we can grow and get past these things, is for God to help us to know how to deal with our bitterness. This morning, there are some who are here, I would say, who likely need to learn how to deal with bitterness. We all know bitter people. Bitter people are not fun to be around. If you're a bitter person this morning, it probably wouldn't take me very long to convince you that you're probably not fun to be around. And it could be that you don't have a lot of friends. Why? Well, people are judging. Not sometimes, yes, but sometimes we just have a bitter attitude and people don't like to be around bitter people. It's not a good testimony to be bitter. It's not a blessing to be around bitter people. And so the memory that the women had of Naomi was delightful. When she came back to Bethlehem, now they're introduced to a woman who was no longer delightful, but now she's bitter. And in this bitterness, the memory would have stuck or would have been engrafted in the minds of the women of the city or the people of the city. This is Naomi. She's bitter. This is Naomi. She's dejected. This is Naomi. She's depressed. She feels hopeless. And coming to the passage from where it was in chapter 1, where Naomi had become bitter, all the way fast forward to the end of chapter 4, the city, the women are introduced to Naomi again, but now she's not like she was. She's been redeemed. She's been purchased by Boaz. Naomi wasn't the same as she was before. She wasn't Mara. She wasn't the bitter woman. Now she was blessed. Look at verse 13. Let me show you this to you. This is neat. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception. She bare a son. Look at verse 16. And Naomi took the child and laid in her bosom, being Naomi's bosom, and she became nurse unto it. So what would have happened here is this likely, many writers say that this could have been a reference to a formal adoption where Naomi becomes the mother of this precious child. It's amazing. She's not the same woman she used to be. Look at verse 14. The woman said unto Naomi, this is the women who remember her as being bitter. Look what they're saying now. Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. The clear implication here is that Naomi, who once was empty, who once was bitter, she's now full, and now she's blessed. She was in deep sorrow, and now she's radiating joy. How does this happen? Here's how it happens. It happens when you get saved. It happens when Christ becomes your Savior. No one in this world is going to turn over enough leaves to feel, to experience the kind of change that happens to the soul when Jesus becomes your Savior. There's no change like that. There's no transformation like that. It's like David said in Psalm 23, what did he say? He said, "My cup runneth over. My cup runneth over." It's like the burdens are lifted. Remember that day? The burden you were carrying, and then you asked Christ to save you, and the burdens are gone? Does that mean you don't have any cares in life? No, it doesn't. It doesn't mean all your problems are gone. No, it just means that you don't have to, you're not thinking and worrying and going through life wondering, if I die today, where am I going to go? If my life ends today, what happens after that? Because inside we know it's not over after we die. Inside we know that when we die, there's something after that. And God told us in Hebrews that it's appointed to man once to die, after that the judgment, and we know that inside. And when you get saved, it's like this burden that's lifted. It's a happiness that you can't express with words. Have you ever had a happiness inside you can't express it with words, and the only thing you can do is just start crying because you're so happy? You say, "Well, yeah, girls do that." No, we all do that. Maybe girls do that more than we do, but we do that. All of us do that. I've done it. I did it last week, and I don't cry very much. And I'm not a boohoo guy very much either. You know, when that happens, it's pretty serious. I'm like hurt, like really hurt, or moved, you know, really moved. So I mentioned it in Sunday school or prayer. I can't remember when I said it. But so we were in Oklahoma City last week, and while there and at the college where I trained to be a pastor, Brother Chad trained to be a pastor, Miss Chelsea trained not to be a pastor, but to be... I don't know what she studied there. Secretarial things? I don't know. She met Brother Chad, and Miss Melissa, her and I met there, and it's such an amazing place. So we go back. I'm on the board of directors, and I have this vision, like, okay, so we go, and I have this mission that I want to accomplish in the days that we're there. The student body, all the college students, I'm going to have opportunity to speak to them, and I was in front of the students in classes 7 times throughout the week. 2 of those times, I taught the class. I preached chapel on Tuesday last week. And so my hope was that I would be able to promote the North states, Nebraska, Iowa, North Dakota, South Dakota, Minnesota, and Wisconsin. And this represents the North Central states, and we had several pastors there with us. And so I talk about the need of Bible preaching in the North. But that's secondary to the number one reason I wanted to go, is I wanted to invest in the kids while I was there. Which, by the way, you're like, "Well, they're college." Yeah, they're kids. Like, one of them, I remember when he was this big, okay? And I'm thinking, "You're in college? What happened?" Like, half of the students I met, I went to school with their parents. So how weird is that? You know, so we have these kids, and I want to, number one thing on my list, invest in the kids. Just learn their names, show them I care for them, and genuinely care for them. But number 3 thing happened that I didn't expect. And that is, while we were there, the kids invested in my family. The college students started to love on our family. Well, what did they do? Well, for example, they would sit with us in meals. They would always find us. They were hanging out with my kids. We were in the gym, and a college student is playing ping pong with one of my boys. And another college student's playing one-on-one with another one of my boys. We're playing 3-on-3 or 4-on-4 basketball, and the boys are out there. And they're talking to and investing in them. By Wednesday, Grant's not in here, so I'll talk about him. Grant comes up to my wife and says, "Mom, you need to teach me how to work the washing machine and dryer." Why? "Well, because I'm going to come to college. I need to know how to do that." You know, he's 13 years old. Why would he says, "I want to go to a class too," and then he found out how early it was. Never mind. But I want to go Wherever the students are, he wants to be there. Wow. So they're investing. That was a blessing because we went to invest in them. They turned around and invested in us. They blessed us. So I was presenting to it was the last class that I presented to, and it was a group of students. One of the classes was all senior guys about to graduate and go out and take the next step of ministry. Some of them become pastors. Pretty cool stuff. And I tell all these seniors that story I just told you, and get a little bit emotional. And I said, you know what? I just wanted you to know, thank you. We came to invest in you, and you turned around and invested in us. And it hit me here. Remember those times when you can say, it hit me here? Who does that? That's God, right? I mean, when God hits you right here, you're thinking, this is pretty amazing. We serve a good God. He's pretty awesome, isn't he? Salvation does that. God working in us does that. And there's that overwhelming, it's overwhelming sometimes. And you can't even say the words. It's like the burdens that are lifted at Calvary. The song that the girl sang, the door was hung at Calvary. And if you go in, then the burdens are lifted and God has worked in you and you have a kind of joy you can't even express. That's Naomi. Naomi, who left, who maybe had a kind of semblance of happiness presented to the community. She left, she come back bitter, angry. And God transformed her in redemption. And who once was bitter is now blessed. The women saw it. The women of Bethlehem saw it. They saw that she had changed. They saw that God had blessed her. Look at verse 14, the last phrase. That his name may be famous in Israel. That's Boaz. So they observed that God had blessed her with Boaz. Verse 15, the last part of that. For thy daughter-in-law, that's Ruth, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. So the women of the city see Naomi and say, the young lady, the daughter that God has given you, she's better than seven sons. Like, I wonder, I feel like maybe that might be, we could say amen to that, but it's not meaning that daughters are better than sons. Here's what they're observing. You're a blessed woman. Boaz, Ruth, and they didn't even stop there. Look at verse 17. The women, her neighbors gave it a name. Now we're talking about Obed. There is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. So these women, they see God's blessing, and they see that God has not only done with Boaz and with Ruth, and now with Obed, they named the child Obed, and they're seeing the blessings poured out on Naomi. And Naomi would have, it's not as though the community chooses the names of children. Naomi would have accepted this name. She would have said, yes, Obed. They would have seen later how God blessed the lineage. Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David, and David became the king. Remember the line of lineage? You remember chapter 1 of Matthew? Just like pretty much the whole chapter until you get to verse 18. It just, so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so. Let me read verse 5 to you. Ready? You think, well, what's the point of all those verses? Well, let me just read this one to you. And Salmon begat Boaz and of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David, king. The point is that the ladies no longer saw Naomi as bitter. She wasn't what she used to be. Now she was the most blessed woman they'd ever met. Her countenance shined. And we need to learn to do that too. We need to let our countenance shine the light of God. There's a book titled Change Into His Image. Some of you, are familiar with it. Let me say about that book that the author emphasizes a simple truth of letting God sharpen your countenance. changed into his image. Let God sharpen your countenance from the heart to the outside. Learning to let God make your light shine brighter. The Shekinah glory of God. Does anybody remember that? I've talked about it before. Moses, when he came down from the mount, he had the tables of stone with the Ten Commandments. And the Bible says his light did shine with the brightness and the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God. He reflected the light of God. The people said, oh, you have to put a veil over your face because he reflected God. That's an image of what God wants us to be. God wants you to go into the community and people say, oh, the brightness of God is reflecting off of that. You know, you need to put a veil over your face. Like, oh, yeah, what? Because we're reflecting God. Remember Stephen? Stephen preached the gospel in Acts chapter 7. Now, he preached an amazing message, and he preached to a hostile crowd. Because when he got to the end of it, they picked up stones, threw him in a pit, and they stoned him to death. But while he's being stoned, after having just told them about Jesus, listen now, he's standing in this hole. He's being pelted with rocks. The Bible says that he lifted his eyes and he said these words. Now, if you can tell me a time in the Bible when the light of God shined brighter than that, other than Jesus on the cross, I'd be glad for you to show it to me. When Stephen lifted his hands and he said, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. It's like he forgave the people who were throwing rocks at him while they were throwing rocks. He just wanted them to be saved. His light did shine bright. And you know, there was one there who saw that happen and God pricked his heart. Do you know who it was? His name's Saul. He became the Apostle Paul. Got saved on the Damascus Road and wrote half the New Testament. Like the book of Romans that says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's Paul who got pricked when he saw Stephen shining bright. So Stephen didn't win anybody to the Lord. Oh, God used him as a bright shining light. Pricked the heart of Saul. And Saul got saved on the Damascus Road and wrote the Bible. By the way, became a missionary. Missionary to the European countries. The European countries were won to Christ. And the gospel made its way across the great divide, the great sea. The Atlantic Ocean, and landed in the United States of America, and it's traveled all the way across the country, and it's in Nebraska. God used the Apostle Paul to do that, coming all the way back to the bright shining light of Stephen. God wants you to be a light. He'll use you to reflect Christ. He'll use you to shine into the life of others. Your countenance, when you let your countenance shine the light of God to the world around you, it reflects Christ in your spirit, but watch, it touches your responses. When Christ is reflecting through you and your light of God is shining to this world, it affects how you respond. It affects your appearance. It affects your face. The ladies of Bethlehem saw Naomi, and she wasn't bitter anymore. God wants you to use you to soften the hearts of the people around us. Did you know that in the world today, there's a lot of bitter people? They're out there. Did you know you probably aren't going to need to go very far to find some? I'm talking about bitterness. You know, I used to wonder sometimes, why do bugs fly to the light? You know? And then I watched a movie, A Bug's Life, because I always wondered, like, why do bugs fly to the light and they're about to die? You know? And then that movie, it cleared it all up for me. No, Harry. No, don't fly to the light. And then he told us why they do it. I can't help it. It's so beautiful. Dead. I get it now. You wondered why bugs fly in the light. That's why. Can't help it. Beautiful. I did look it up just in case there's a more scientific answer. You know what's interesting is scientists really don't know why they fly to the light. They don't know why. I mean, never. You know, I guess it makes sense. You can't sit down and do an interview. All right, Mr. Fly, answer this. Why do you fly to the light? But here's what they think. They think they're searching for food. They think they're searching for a mate. And they think they're searching possibly for safety. Interesting. For whatever reason, they're attracted to the shining light. Can I tell you this morning that bitter people are attracted to shining lights? So if you let your light shine bright, the world will see it. And it means your countenance, perhaps God can use it to change somebody else's life. So if you are kind, if you're a kind person, you just shine kindness. Unkindness is like bitterness. It's unattractive. And people don't want to be around unkind people. But kind people are attractive people. Think about it. We like to be around kind people because it's like a light. Temperance is letting your light shine. Short-fused, impatient, blow your gasket people are unattractive to be around. Long-suffering, patient, merciful. This is the kind of people that we like to be around. Because people make mistakes, don't they? People mess up. We need mercy. And we like to be around people who are merciful because we mess up. Joy is letting your light shine. Did you know joy is like a mood setter? Like Naomi, she's delightful. People like to be around her. Ethan, I'm glad he's not in here because I don't want to like put fuel on the fire because he does need to harness this thing sometimes. But people like to be around people that are exciting and they're alive and sometimes a little out of control. And I'm not saying we want to be around that, but joy is like that. It's just, have you ever just heard people laughing and they're just hysterically knee slap laughing and you don't know why they're laughing, but you start laughing too? You know, like, oh, it's so funny. What's funny? Because we like to be around. It's like yawning. So for, you know, we time change Sunday, we love that, right? I think the crowd here tells us a little bit. We were down a little bit today. Yawning is contagious. Don't start it. I think it's already going to start since I said the word. Somebody's going to do it, and then it's just like going to go around. But joy's like that. Joy's contagious. And we like to be around people who are joyful. Now, we can't just manipulate our life, manipulate our heart, and just sort of from down deep within, grab the joy and bring it up. Or from down deep within, grab the kindness and bring it up. No, no, no. We can only get this kind of ability from God. Because the light isn't a light that we produce. It's a light that comes from Him when He shines through us. The kindness, the gentleness, the joy, the forgiveness, all of those kinds of things, God is working through us to shine the bright light in this world. And so God wants us to let our light shine. I want us this morning to decide, I'm going to let my light shine. Because when we do that, we'll reach people. We'll reach people. But I think that before we can let our light shine this morning, it might be, note this, we're almost done. You've got to deal with your bitterness first. You can't let your light shine if you're bitter. And when you have Christ, God will help you to see that you don't have to be bitter anymore. In Him, He's given us everything we need to get that bitterness out of our life. If you say, Pastor, I'm bitter, but I can't seem to get rid of it. Are you saved? Because that's where it starts, isn't it? Redemption. To be able to say, I know that Christ is my Savior. when he's redeemed you and the burdens are lifted at Calvary, then the bitterness can go with it. You might just need to get saved. Or you might need to, like we sing, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. We might just need to come to the Lord and say, you know what? I've been bitter. My light hasn't shined. With your help, Lord, forgiveness can reign in my heart. We can move past these things and let the light shine. We need to do it. And we'll reach people. The community's watching. The community's watching. You say, well, it doesn't matter. No, it doesn't matter. It matters what you post on Facebook. Yes, sir. It matters what you type out. You know, it's like, well, you know, people, they understand. They need to see a bright shining light. So let God do that in you. And let the community go ahead and see that. Father, we thank you this morning for how you work in us and through us, that you're faithful. And it might be this morning that somebody is lost and they can't let their light shine because there's no light there. They might need to get it settled today, and maybe you're speaking to them and they're seeing today's the day of salvation. Would you give them courage to come? It might be that somebody is saved, but they've become bitter because they've forgotten that they were purged from their old sins, and they've allowed that anger to fester, disappointments to overwhelm, and just have allowed themselves to become a bitter person again. God, would you help them to see not only your forgiveness, but to see the need of dealing with that kind of bitterness and becoming a bright shining light again? Would you help us with that today? We thank you for grace. And it's in your precious name. Every head bowed, every eyes closed. You say, nobody looking around. I'm doing this on purpose. We're almost done. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved. Now, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to say your name. I'm not going to come to you after church. So you, nobody's looking. So you don't need to be nervous. I know I can only express that so much, but you just have to trust me about that. I'm not going to embarrass you. But you say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved. What I mean by that is I'm not sure. I'm not 100% sure if I died today or if this life was over that I would go to heaven. I'm just not sure about it. Would you pray with me or pray for me about it? Now, here's what you'll do. If you'll just lift your hand, you don't have to say I or anything. You just lift your hand. I'll see your hand, and then I'll acknowledge that I'll pray for you. You got to lift your hand, though, or I won't know to pray. Say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved. Will you pray for me? Is there anyone like that? Thank you. You can put your hand down. Thank you for being honest. I will pray for you. Anybody else? I'm not sure if I'm saved, Pastor. Will you pray for me? Anybody else? Thank you for your honesty. Let me pray for you, and then we'll have an invitation. Father, I pray your blessings and that you'd work in the hearts of these that need to, that just don't know about their salvation. Would you give them courage? Courage to come, get it settled. And or for perhaps those that are just dealing with bitterness, would you help them today to see the need of dealing with that, getting right, becoming a bright, shining light once again for you? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.